Well, again, thank you very much for coming to the gospel meeting this evening. I would like, if you have a Bible, please to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. I'm just going to read a few verses and then speak from them. Matthew chapter 7 is a very interesting chapter. It's where we are. We're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to quickly look over this chapter, we would find out that there's three groups of two things. Earlier on in the chapter, we learn about heaven and hell. And a little bit further down, we learn about two trees. And then the final grouping that we're going to look at this evening is two builders or two foundations. And this particular portion is something that I would really like to focus in on this evening. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, in the preceding verses the Lord has said many things. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I do trust that God will bless to each of us the reading of his precious word. In light of the incredible storms that have occurred in Canada, and in fact around the world, I have been thinking a lot about the destruction of buildings. No doubt we've all seen the incredible footage of the destruction that Fiona has done in eastern Canada. Houses that stood for years, provided a safe place for families, were literally swept into the ocean. And it's almost a year ago, it'll be a year in this coming November, that in Merritt, BC, there was a family that watched as a flood washed away their house and their barn and all of their possessions. This family had worked hard to move to this particular place in Merritt. There was a river that ran through their property, and it was absolutely a beautiful place. And there they stood watching the upper part of their house literally fall off the foundation, and the river took it away. That particular flood of water didn't stop there, though. The amount of water was so huge, and there was so much power there that it continued to wash away. A horrific amount of dirt moved through their farmyard, to the fact that even the very foundation of their house washed away. I don't know why necessarily, but that really spoke to me, the power of God to allow that amount of water to come through those folks' farm, not only take the upper part of their house, but it took everything that was in the ground and it just washed it away. You and I both know that foundations are extremely important when building a house. I'm not a carpenter and I'm not experienced in building a house, but I know that. Foundations are huge. And you know that too. But this evening, I want to think of foundations in a spiritual sense. The story that we read is about two foundations. And just so there's no confusion, the house is a picture of our life. The houses that we read about that were built is a picture of our lives. Each one individually. These are little word pictures of our lives. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is my life built on? What is the foundation of my life? Each one of us is building a life. The children in our audience, we're thankful you're here. You're building a life. It could be your schooling. Each day as you do your lessons, you're building a life. The older ones, perhaps you've had to make choices in careers. You've decided on a career path to take, and you're building a life. There are families here. Husbands and wives have had children, and they're raising a family. They're building a life together as they raise their families. Each one of us, day by day, we build our lives. But one day, everything is going to be stripped away. Is the foundation of your life going to be secure and safe when the judgment of God comes upon us? Let's make it really simple. According to God's way of salvation, am I personally ready to meet God? Have I seen myself the way God sees me? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the way God sees you? The Bible clearly teaches us how God sees us. And sometimes we need to get a vision and an understanding and an appreciation of exactly how God sees us. Contractors, when they're building a house, they follow building codes. They need to and they must build to codes. According to the truth of the Bible, is my life built on the foundation that requires for me to enter into his heaven? We all want to be in God's heaven. We want to be free from our sin. We want to have our sins forgiven. And we want to be in God's heaven. This grouping of verses is called a parable. A parable is a story of everyday life and events, but it also has a very important spiritual meaning. In parables, like the one that we read, there are no names mentioned. I think one of the reasons for this is that it's because all parables are for all to read. They are applicable to everybody. And this is why in our story we read of the whosoever. You and I are part of the whosoever. Also, we read that those that hear the sayings or words of the Lord Jesus. And so the gospel message, the good news story of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, is for men and women and boys and girls. None are excluded. Everybody here, everybody throughout the world, the gospel message goes out to them. None is excluded. Parables contain a message that God wants us to hear, understand, and yet apply it to ourselves because it is for our spiritual well-being. If we were to go to the end of where we read in verse 28, It's very important for us to realize who is telling this parable. We need to remind ourselves again of who is telling us of this parable. It is one speaker. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that I can't overemphasize. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to us. He wants us to understand what he is trying to tell us, because it is of utmost importance. This is more important than other aspects of the life that we build. And so the Lord Jesus, he is so tender and compassionate. He speaks to us. He wants us to understand and listen. We can put complete confidence in his words because the words that he spoke came from God the Father. He spoke the message that God wants us to hear. And that is why the people that heard the message in verse 28 were astonished at his teachings. They were ones that marveled at his words. But this was not something that was unusual. There are a number of other references where people were astonished at his words. Luke 4, verse 32 is an example. And they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for his word was with power. The words that he spoke come with power, power from on high. Are you listening this evening to these words? Verse 29 tells us that the Lord spoke with one that had authority and not as the scribes. Why would that be plugged in here? Well, obviously we need to know a little bit about the scribes. Who are the scribes? They were the ones that took to preserving the scriptures very seriously. They went beyond interpretation of scripture, however, and they added many man-made traditions to what God had said. This led to many confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. Eventually, it was the same scribes who played a part in having Jesus arrested and crucified. It seems that at times everything in the world is set up to make us turn away from God's word, to add confusion. But the point here again is not to look to anyone else, but then to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. What do I mean by that? Don't get confused with the messaging of the world, the ideas of the world, the philosophies of the world. If builders use a book of codes, this is the book that we must follow. God will, in his grace, never lead us astray. His word is truth. It is living and abiding, the word of God. Let's go back to verse 24 then. We read of one wise man. I need to make it very clear that this has nothing to do with his intelligence. That's not what we're talking about here. He is not smarter than the man we read about that is foolish. This is a man that hears the teachings of Jesus Christ and obeys them. He is wise because he accepts the fact that he needs his life to be built on the rock. What is the rock? The rock here is the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you, what are you building your life on tonight? There are many in the world today who, they might say, you know what, it really doesn't matter. I'm just going to try to do the best I can. I had the opportunity to sit in a man's office about 6 weeks ago, And when our business concluded, I passed a tract across his desk, and I said to him, this is a little story about my father. I said, my intentions are pure. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Scriptures are mentioned, and my father came to know Jesus Christ. He said, that's nice. He said, myself, I'm a practicing Catholic. I said, that's fine. I said, would you take time to read this? He said, I would. I've seen him since in passing, but he's never mentioned that little piece of paper. I wonder about you this evening. If I was to speak to you after the meeting, when the meeting concluded, what would your thoughts be? Where are you in working on that foundation, in receiving Christ? Do you think it's not for you? Maybe some other time I'll put it off. This is a very serious matter. We're not promised tomorrow. And as I look out over this world, I really wonder how much longer we'll be on this earth before the Lord Jesus returns. He said he would. And he will keep his word. He is coming back to take everyone that is saved to heaven. Are you one of those ones? The rock is Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 18. And David, as he speaks, he is full of confidence. And this is what he says. The Lord is my rock. Can you say that tonight? That is a man that is speaking with absolute confidence. Jesus Christ is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. That is the one who has delivered me from my sin to salvation. We need the Lord Jesus. We need to be delivered. He goes on and he says, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I say respectfully that this man has covered all the bases. Jesus Christ means everything to him. He is the rock. He is the one that he is depending on. Who are you depending on tonight? What are you depending on tonight to take you to God's heaven? You can depend on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your trust tonight. He will save you. Hebrews 13 and 8 tells us that the rock never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise be to God. This offer of salvation, the work of Christ, never is devalued. It never changes. It is always the only way that we can be saved, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to continue along this thought, what is some of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what he's telling us. Get into the teachings of Jesus Christ to build that secure foundation. So what did Christ teach us? Luke 5:23. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I always like to link Romans 3 and 10 with that verse. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that is right before God in themselves. As a little child of 7, I realized I was a vile sinner, quickly making my way to hell. I wasn't righteous. I needed a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. 50 years later, there is still none righteous. If we've never accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sinners. We're not righteous. In fact, Romans 3 and 23 takes us a little bit further down that path. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not to do with our stature. We're not too short physically. It's just that we will never get to that point on our own that we can be saved by what we do. We always will fall short. And that's why Jesus Christ died as our substitute on our behalf. Earlier, we spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees. They at times would quote the scriptures in an accusing way as if the Lord Jesus was doing something wrong. Of course, he wasn't, because he did no sin. He was perfect. One example of this is Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man," that is Jesus Christ, "receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I don't know about you, but that's good news. Tonight, I am so thankful that Jesus Christ receives sinners. He received me, and he'll receive anybody here tonight who will just simply confess the fact that they're sinners and they need to be saved. I mean, seriously, how could people that were such nitpickers and so worried about letters and so on and so forth make a statement like that? How could they be so annoying to say that? "This man receiveth sinners." Oh, praise God. I am so thankful today that Jesus Christ received me. I heard an interesting statement just a little while ago. An author of a book, he said this: "I got what I wanted. I got what I needed." Isn't that a little picture of salvation? When I came to Christ, I got what I wanted. I wanted to be saved. I got what I needed, salvation. The book that he was talking about had absolutely nothing to do about Christ. Do you realize that you have a need? You need to be saved. And there's only one Savior. And he will give you what you need. It's a gift. You don't pay for it. You simply accept it. Salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. The wise builder has a deep-seated earnest of purpose due to the Spirit of God's conviction of his sin and need. God moves. His Spirit moves in our lives. Circumstances happen whereby we even come to a gathering like this. We meet a friend, an associate, somebody that takes an interest in our life. They take us aside. It's almost as if they put their arm around you and they say, "You have a need." That's the Spirit of God working through them to show you that you have a need. Your need is Christ. You need Christ. If the Spirit of God is moving in your life, don't ignore that. Don't try to put it off. Let the Spirit of God work in your life. So the Spirit of God can convict us of our need. It's one thing to believe in a holy and righteous God. A lot of people do. I believe there's a God. They say that. It's another thing to personally accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Talking about foundations? Keep digging. Keep digging until you come to Christ. And when you do, you will build a wonderful relationship that will never end. You will walk with Christ right into heaven. You will be forever with him because he is the one that will never leave you nor forsake you. You will be able to say like the hymn writer, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You will be safe and sure if you're standing on Christ. Well, time is moving along here. We've got to talk about the foolish man. The foolish man is not foolish because he lacks intelligence. In fact, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You wouldn't be like that, would you, tonight? You wouldn't under that statement? I hope not. He's foolish. The scriptures here say he's foolish because he has no regard for God and the teachings of God. Remember, that's what we're talking about here. Jesus speaks, tells us what we need, but are we listening? The foolish man, like so many, disregard the rock, Christ Jesus. Some might even listen to the words of Scripture. Perhaps his children memorize Scripture, but they don't receive them personally. Verse 26, that they hear the sayings of Jesus, but they don't act on them. That is why they are foolish. Oh, the awful tragedy. To know of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but never receive it. I am convinced in my own mind that there are people who know the way of salvation, who know how to be saved, who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, but they could give a very clear gospel message. Isn't that tragic? They know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, but they never personally accept him as their own. The foolish man's life was built on sand. There is no security in sand. It is always shifting, always moving. Many are building their hopes and dreams on things that are constantly changing. Things that catch their attention for a time. They are void. There is a void that needs to be filled. And the only one that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we think about that, how that people are attracted to certain things, it kind of reminds me of how children are. They will have a favorite toy, and then maybe they get another one, and that toy is no longer of value. They want the new toy. And we as adults, we kind of get into that cycle ourselves. It's kind of the expression, flavor of the month. What attracts us for a short time? And then we lose interest in that. That hobby is no more, it's no more fun. I don't like that anymore. I'm going to try this. There's only one that can fill that void, that yearning, that something that's missing. Jesus Christ is the only one. Please, please, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Build your life of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, and you will be saved. Leave the uncertainty of the sand. Leave the shifting sand and come to the rock. Come to the rock, Christ Jesus. Trust him as your own and personal Savior. The wrath of God is going to fall on everyone that has never received Jesus Christ as Savior. You do not have to face the wrath, the judgment of God, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, as I was going through this story this afternoon, I was struck how number one is a very prominent number in this story. Number one. the number one. Let me see if I can explain what I'm thinking. We started off with one speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. We made it clear that he is the only one that can save us. He is the rock, one speaker, speaking one message. One wise man that built his life on the rock. His life stood up against the judgment of God because he accepted the teachings of Jesus Christ. One foolish man that built his life on the sand. He heard the sayings of the Lord Jesus, but he never acted on them. His life came under the judgment of God. One person takes the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. The other one does not. One person goes to heaven because they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and his teachings. One person goes to hell and eventually the lake of fire because they ignored the teachings of Jesus Christ. My final one is you. You're one person. Each one of us is an individual. We are one person. We are one person that stands before God. The billions of people in this world. One person. Known by God, the very hairs of our head are counted. The tears that we cry are collected in a bottle. The tossings and turnings upon our bed during the night are known to him. He knows us through and through. In a world of billions, we are one person. My question is, would you be the one tonight? Would you be the one like the wise man and say, I am going to take Jesus Christ as my Savior? I am going to be the one who realizes that what he says is true. I'm going to be the one that realizes that I have a great need. I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, I hope and pray that you would be the one person tonight to accept Jesus. Let's pray.